Tonight we are in the second part of our 12. We're right in the middle of a series. The series is sort of a link between Easter and the summer. In the summer, we're going to be doing something called Conversations with Dr. Luke, and in that the leaders are going to spend time teaching through Luke. It's going to be a fast through Luke, so they're not going to teach on the whole thing. But between that, we're doing this series where we've come up with a bunch of subjects the leaders have and asked Rod and I to speak on. So we've talked about relationships, we've talked about parenting, and right now we're talking about joy, and it's a four-week kind of series, and we're going to talk about joy in loneliness, joy in suffering, joy in anxiety, what it means to live a life of joy. And really what we're kind of basing that on is Philippians 4:4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice." It's the only command in the Bible that's emphatic, meaning it's repeated. You know, it doesn't say, "Thou shalt not murder." Again, I say, "Thou shalt not murder." But it tells us to rejoice. To rejoice is to speak about the things that are good. And if you're going to rejoice in the Lord, then the good things of your life from God. So in the midst of loneliness, in the midst of suffering, in the midst of a life where we're all dealing with our brokenness, what does it look like to have joy? What is joy? How do we do this thing? That's what we're going to talk about. So tonight, my job is to talk to you about loneliness and joy. This would be interesting. Let me give you a definition of loneliness. This is a pretty well-accepted definition. We'll see if you like it or not, but here's the definition. Loneliness is the distress that results from the discrepancy between the ideal and perceived social relationship, right? So the distress you feel when the relationships you're in are not ideal, basically, aren't the way you wanted them to be. You experience this distress. Now, let me give you some results of loneliness in our lives and in culture. So in our relationships, in general work relationships and in friendships that are just kind of not super close but not close, you know, they're just, you would say, "Yeah, that's my friend." In places where you feel lonely in those kinds of relationships, the results are that you feel aimless, you feel bored, and you kind of have this feeling of being excluded. Right? So you might come here tonight and feel lonely. Here's a bunch of people you call friends, and yet in some ways you feel aimless, feel bored with what's going on, and you feel kind of on the outside of it. Okay? In attachment relationships, meaning in our marriages, in really, really close family relationship, and in close friendships, when you feel lonely, usually you end up struggling with anxiety in those relationships. You feel like you're just all by yourself, and you feel insecure. So in close relationships, when you feel lonely, it produces a lot of anxiety, it produces a lot of insecurity. In personality theory, in the research that personality psychologists do, some of the results of being lonely and having this experience of loneliness, so maybe you'll find yourself in this, people who feel lonely tend to be shy. They're kind of neurotic, they're depressed, they're pessimistic, they don't think about other people, so they have low conscientiousness, and in general, they're just disagreeable, grumpy people. All right? So these are some of the results. Like if you fit in there, maybe you're lonely. Here's an interesting thing. I've done so much research on loneliness in our culture. I mean, it's like, there's a great book by Putnam called Bowling Alone, and what he does is over the last 30 years or so, he documents the decrease in bowling clubs. And he kind of then connects that to all of different social aspects of life, how we've stopped getting together. And so he's done a lot of research. There's a lot of people have done research on loneliness. But here's some of the results of loneliness physically. Depression, suicide, cardiovascular disease, stroke, increase in stress levels, decrease in memory and learning, poor decision-making, alcoholism, drug abuse, Alzheimer's disease, and altered brain function. Now you might say, wow, that sounds horrible. My goodness. And you might say, well, I don't think that I'm lonely. I mean, I don't think that that's a problem, so I don't need to worry about that. Well, let me statistically tell you, and, you know, statistics, you can prove anything, but when statistics become drastic, you know that something's going on. And so statistically, all of you at some level experience loneliness to the point that you experience some of the symptoms that I've listed off for you, okay? So here's just some of the things that our culture has begun to deal with over the last 30 years. Family dinners have gone down 33%. Now, remember when I talked about eating together, they've done a lot of research on families that eat together. And basically, the statistics say that if you're a family who eats together 5 times a week, you're pretty much guaranteed that your children won't do drugs, they'll graduate from college. Like, it's basically, statistically, if you sit down and eat with your children on a regular basis, you give them a chance to be successful way beyond everybody else. It's really quite remarkable what the research shows in that. But dinners have gone down 33% over the last 30 years. Having friends over for dinner, having kids' friends over, or having your own friends over for dinner, has gone down by 45%. The people have stopped having friends over. Before 1985, when people were interviewed and asked how many close friends they said they had 3. After 1985, they said they had 2. So maybe they voted the other one off the island, or people got together and killed him. I don't know what's happened. But after 1985, there isn't, one friend is gone. I don't know what happened to him. We only have 2 close friends. But then when people are asked, who can you confide in? Who can you confide in? Like, tell the deeper, darker secrets of your life. 80% of people say family. And you know what kind of minefield that is? If your family is the only people that you can share deep, intimate things with. And when asked, 20% of people say they don't have anyone that they can confide in when asked. So we're in a culture that experiences loneliness, and all of us experience loneliness to a degree that I think it's detrimental to us, to our physical health, to relationship, to all those different kinds of things. And the reality is that I'm lonely, right? The thing is interesting, when you look at these surveys and they look at careers that are the loneliest careers, guess who's the number one loneliest career? Being a pastor, right? So I should at least be an expert at speaking on loneliness, because I'm, you know, the number one loneliest person in here, so statistically. But the reality is, if you're honest with yourself and you look in the mirror and you look at your friendships and you look at your more significant other friendships, you look at relationship, because loneliness is about relationship, when you start looking at that, what you probably come to is the thing that I come to was people don't understand me. People don't understand me. Like, and I really long inside for people to understand me. Now, there are times that people do, but most of the time I don't feel understood. And in our culture, one of the things that we say a lot is, I need to find people who are like me so that they can understand. And we do this with experiences too, right? So if we've had addictions, we want to find other people with addictions and be in an addiction group. Whatever, we begin to group ourselves off as experiences because we want people to understand us. And if they've gone through the same thing we have, then maybe they can understand. The only problem is, and research is starting to come out, it's that when you send people to sexual abuse groups and all these kinds of different groups that we go to get kinds of healing and stuff like that, what they found is they aren't working. As well as, if you get people who have lost a spouse and you put them with an addict and you put them with somebody who's been abused, and then you put someone who's has a criminal record, and you stick them all together and you say, now deal with your problem. Now work on things. Actually, the healing increases and people feel less lonely, and they actually end up leaving those groups and having much more healthy lives. Because what happens is that when we all get together in an affinity group, we make it all about ourselves because it's all the same problem. And we begin to kind of look into ourselves. And actually what happens is we get more lonely. But when we're forced to actually deal with people and the experiences that they've had that are different than ours, we're forced to think about other people, which then helps us to deal with our own life. So tonight what we're going to do is we're going to look at Paul and his experience of loneliness, and his experience is different than ours, right? And we're going to look at Philippians chapter 1. Now, Paul's experience at the moment that we're about to read is that he's in prison. He doesn't have a lot of friends with him. He's writing the Philippians in Philippi. He's probably not got a lot of good food. People aren't visiting him a lot. He's lonely, and he's going to tell us he's lonely, but he's going to tell us how he has joy in the midst of being lonely and how joy actually begins to heal his loneliness and begins to redirect it and to change his thinking. So we're going to start in verse 2. He introduces himself in verse 1 and people with him, and then he begins to tell who it's to, and then in verse 2, he gives them what he does in most of his letters, the thing that he's going to anchor his entire theology on, and this is important. So verse 2 of Philippians says, "Grace and peace to you from our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, first off, I spent all this time being creative and drew all these cool slides to illustrate everything, emailed them to myself, and then just forgot to put them in a PowerPoint. So, I will explain the first slide, but I want to start here. Grace and peace. The key to joy comes in these two words, grace and peace. Now, last week, I didn't do a really good job, I don't think, on defining happiness. And I realized that there was a whole bunch of sentences and things that I was supposed to say that I totally forgot to say. Because when we talk about happiness and joy, they're very interchangeable in the Bible. But in our culture, happiness has a lot of different meanings. If I say I'm happy, it could be that one of you just gave me a $100 bill and I feel really good inside because you gave me $100. You want to make me feel good? Remember, I'm lonely. $100 cash is good. That'll help me feel good. Now, immediately, I can feel different, can feel not happy, if when you give me the $100 bill, someone else hands me a bill for $100, right? I may be relieved, but I ate bad food, and then I have a stomach ache, but I have a $100 bill. I'm not happy anymore. So the first definition of happiness really is just the feeling that you get, that fleeting feeling that you cannot hold on to. But the other definition that is happiness, can be referred to happiness, is really maybe the state of your mind or your well-being. So how you are over a long period of time, not based on a single event or the emotional experience that you have, but actually your well-being. You can say, my well-being is happy, or my well-being is good. Now, when we talk about, last week we talked about Psalm 1, And the first line of Psalm 1 says, "Blessed is the man." And we were talking about how blessed means happy. But literally, biblical happiness means being dear to God, understanding and having the experience of being dear to God. So, since it's Mother's Day, this is a good way to think about this, but little kids, when they're, here's a good example. Let me explain it this way. Evie, for those of you who know Evie, sweet little girl, the weebidos, doesn't like me. We're working on our relationship. She'll like me. Maybe I'll even get to marry her and her fiance someday, 30 years from now. But right now, we have kind of a relationship that has some turmoil in it. And so when she comes through the door, I'm usually there to greet, you know, people, and she sees me. And if there is a gap between her and I, you can see the anxiety in her eyes and in her life. But if she's really close to Erin, her mom, she seems very relaxed, and at least she can look at me. She won't say anything to me. But what it is that she feels safe, and she feels, and understands the love that her mom has for her, and she knows the safety that her mother is going to give her. That is what happiness is in the biblical sense, is that you and I know what it means to be dear to God. Another way of looking at it is happiness is the man who sees God as his first source for everything. Okay? So, I want to expand that though, because Paul says grace and peace. Now, grace means Jesus gave you an unmerited gift. You and I, broken sinners, Jesus died for us and offers us forgiveness, not something we can earn. So what I want you to think about is I want you to think about Facebook for a second. And I want to think you to think about the Trinity as like a social network. And in this social network, there is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now the username for you to get into the social network of God is grace. Okay? The way you get in is through Jesus, through the unmerited gift. The password, so if any of you didn't know the password, there it is. The password is peace. And you and I cannot be lonely if we have peace. If a rabbi says to you, grace and peace, when he's speaking peace to you, and Paul is a rabbi, he's not saying absence of conflict, though that's part of it. He's saying that you have a really good well-being, that you have whole body peace, that your soul is well. It is all well with you, regardless of what's going on. Okay? So now look at how Paul structures this. He says grace and peace to you, and then he's going to talk about how our grace and peace comes from the social network, and he says to you from God, and then he uses a word, our Father. Our Father. Our is a possessive word. It means that God of the universe is ours. Paul is owning him. When you follow God, a lot of us can say, yes, I believe Jesus died for my sins. You can say, I believe in God. We know that you're a follower of Jesus and a follower of God when you begin to say, our Father, my Savior, when you begin to own it. So to get into this social network that Paul's talking about, it requires you to own the Trinity, to say, to own the Father, part of it. Now, God reveals himself as Father, and I'm cool with that. But God has mother, and when you see our Father, what you should hear is parent. It's parental. So part of the grace and peace that comes to you and I, the part that's joy, is that God is a parental unit of you, right? God is Aaron to Evie. There's danger, and Evie can hold on tight, and her big eyes can stare out, but she knows she's safe. Right, that's what Paul is saying. He says, grace and peace from our big old super strong mighty dad. Right? Our dad. Not your dad, but our dad. And the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this is important. When you see Lord Jesus Christ, what you have is Lord means sovereign, Christ means king. So you have, in the social network, you have a big old dad, but you also have the king who's sovereign. This is important. Your grace and your peace and your well-being comes from not from all the external things. Paul is going to clue us in really fast that our grace and peace actually come from being willing to enter into relationship into the Trinity. Okay? That you and I have a Trinitarian relationship with God, and we just log in through grace, and peace begins is the thing that's being poured out on us. And if we have peace, then loneliness begins to disappear. Because the social network, think about the social network, the Trinitarian one, it's perfect, right? You always like it, and you always post nice things, and the pictures are always good and well shot. Right? The social network is good. Verse 3, and this is what he's going to anchor everything on. Verse 3, he anchored it on verse 2. Verse 3, I thank my God every time I remember you. I thank my God every time I remember you. First thing, he went from our to my. This is very important. If you and I want to have joy, if you want to have happiness, if you want to deal with life in its brokenness, then you have to decide now that you want to own Jesus. And I think that's hard. It is very hard for us to own Jesus because Jesus is actually really uncomfortable to us. He says uncomfortable things and he asks us to do uncomfortable things, but he does it all through grace and peace. And Paul is willing to own God. I thank my God every time I remember you. So he's willing to enter into a relationship with God. He's willing to speak to God. And in verse 4 he says, in all my prayers for you, for all of you, I always pray with joy. Some translations say glad heart. So Paul, when he prays for everybody in Philippi, is not praying in a distressed manner. He's not like, oh God, I don't understand why you have me here and them there. When he remembers them, he thanks God for them, and he does it with this excitement. And he anticipates that we're like, well, how is it possible that if you're sitting in prison with two guards chained to you with bad food, probably with, you know, bad breath and you know, not good water and nothing good, how is it possible that when you think of us, you can have any kind of well-being that's good or any sense of being close to God? How can you have this joy? He anticipates it. And he tells us why. He says in verse 5, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. The first reason that Paul is willing and able to have joy is because of the partnership, or as other translations say, participation in the gospel. The reason that Paul's happy is because of their participation in the gospel. So what does that mean? Well, the gospel is Jesus' story, right? And here at the village, we kind of flesh it out. So we say the gospel is Jesus' story. We say the gospel is the identity we get from God. We say that it's the kingdom or the values that come from God. That's what the gospel is. So what Paul is saying is, I am really happy and I am really excited when I pray for you because you and I share in the same story. He's actually saying you and I are in the same affinity group. We all entered in through grace. And that's really exciting. So one of the reasons that you and I have for joy in the midst of everything is that there are people around here who are loved dearly by God, just like you're loved dearly by God. That grace and the cross transformed them just like it's transformed you. You know, a lot of times we pass that over and we say, oh yeah, okay, Jesus died for us, now let's get on with stuff. No, Christianity is all about just that. That you and I have joy because, oh wow, that freaked me out. I thought there was like a gigantic black snake crawling across the floor. It's awesome. But the gospel, it's what the story of Jesus, that's what it's about. That you and I are broken and we find ourselves at the cross, all of us, not some of us. That all of us who are followers of Jesus find forgiveness at the cross, and that is a reason to be excited. But the second part is that it's not just that you share the same story and the same experience, but you share the same identity. That you and I are children of God, the Bible tells us. Peter tells us in 1 Peter that you and I are priests. We're a holy nation. We share an identity. 1 John tells us that you and I are brothers of Jesus. We're children of God. So when you get into a family, family connects you. Even if your family is miserable, it's always connecting you. Right? You're always connected to it. If it's good or bad, blood has that way. Or long time in the same place with mom and dad or mom or whatever it is, family always comes back somehow, good or bad. Now, what I know from my family, and it's good, is that with my brothers, you know, we're not always very close. We've been close sometimes. Other times we don't even like each other. But there's a sense with both of my brothers that if something happened or someone did something, you know, the brothers are going to come and fix it. Whatever it is, we're gonna look out for our kin, even if we haven't talked to each other for a year and a half on the phone, right? Because we're brothers. Now, the cool thing about being brothers and sisters in Christ is that we're given a new family. And this new family, it doesn't come from a broken origin. It comes from a God of the universe. And John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his what? Only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will have eternal life." Our life together, our identity, comes from a God who loves us. That's another reason to be joyful in the midst of loneliness, is because you and I are brothers, and we're stuck to each other, and we're stuck to each other through Jesus. And we're sisters, and we're stuck to each other through Jesus. We're moms and dads, and we're stuck to each other through Jesus. We're stuck to each other through a Jesus who gave his life for us. It's really powerful. It's something to be excited about. The third thing, and this is kind of transforming what family is, but it's the kingdom. The gospel is all about the kingdom. If you believe in the story and you take up the identity, the kingdom is all about values. It's what we believe in. And the cool thing, I think, to be happy about, no matter what's happening in your life, is there's a bunch of people who are following Jesus who have the same values. We all have the same values. We have values that are created by Jesus. So Paul is saying, I am so excited, even though I'm sitting here next to two guards, probably going to get my head whacked off. I don't know what's going to happen. I really, really miss you guys, but I'm really, really happy when I think about you and pray for you, because we've got the gospel together. And what happens is, if you think about that social network, all he's really saying is that all of you are logged in to the Trinity. You're all logged into the Trinity, and you all have access through grace, and you all have an opportunity to engage in the peace of God. That's the first reason that he's happy. The second reason that he's happy, verse 6, is being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion and to the day of Christ Jesus. Now, this is really encouraging, because I'm sure that a lot of you have related with me, and I'm broken, and I've hurt you guys. And I'll just tell you that you guys have hurt me. And I'll honestly say, I feel lonely sometimes in this congregation because of the way you behave. And I hope that's probably, I don't want it to be true, but I'm pretty sure it's true, reversed. That you feel lonely because I haven't come through for you. I haven't always done what I'm supposed to do. And what Paul is saying is, you know what's really exciting? Is that Jesus doesn't give up on us. And he hasn't given up on you. And a lot of times, when I'm in my more morose way of being, sitting on my used red leather couch in my bedroom, that I paid $200 for from my mother, and sometimes think is too big for my room, and so that adds a little bit to the distress when I'm sitting there. Just have to put that in there because it's Mom's Day. But when I'm sitting there, I think, you know what? Nobody understands me, and everything, and you know, I can't get it right. I should just stop. I should quit. I should give up. You know, I should. And I begin to list out reasons. And yet what Paul is saying is, yes, Philippians, you're messed up. You don't get it right. But what makes me so excited is that Jesus doesn't give up. And I see the evidence of him transforming you. And that's really exciting. What should make you all happy is that when you, those of you who've known me for a certain length of time, should be able to say, wow, look, Eric, God hasn't given up on him. And look how much he's changed. Yay, I'm happy. Eric is changing. Right? But that's what Paul is saying. Since I'm looking at you, I know what you were like in the beginning, Philippians. I know exactly what you were like. And it's very evident to me that Jesus hasn't given up on you. And you all know how I was. I was this murderous, horrible individual. And now the people that I persecuted, I'm in jail for. Jesus didn't give up on me. And that's something to be excited about, no matter how lonely you are, no matter how the experience of loneliness is affecting you. Paul is saying, when I think about other people, I pray with joy because of these reasons. Verse 7. I love Paul. He anticipates that people are still going to have a little bit of problem with this and say, you don't have a right to feel this way. So he says in verse 7, it is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. Paul goes back to the social network, the Trinitarian thing. He says, I'm in it with God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. There's peace in that. And when I'm facing adversity, when I'm saying, God, I don't want to defend the gospel, or when I'm sitting in chains, or when I have to stand before Caesar, whatever it is, the reason that I can have joy in my heart, the reason I can have well-being, the reason I can say I am happy is because you guys are with me. We're together. Even though you're far, far away, we're together. I think that's a powerful thing about being a follower of Jesus, is that even if you feel alone, you aren't alone. You have a cloud of witnesses. You have the village. You have tons and tons and tons of people who've declared their allegiance to Jesus, who are part of the social network, who are on the same journey and whom Jesus loves dearly. You're not alone. You may feel like you're alone, but you are not alone. And that's what Paul's saying. I can face things because I know that there are people with me, that there are people out there doing their part in the gospel, and we're all part of the same social network, the Trinity. And then in verse 8 he says, God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And here's the thing, is that Paul doesn't say, yay, I have the Trinity as a social network. I have no loneliness. I have no longing. No, that's not what he's saying. Paul says, you know what? I pray for you with joy. I have good reasons to be happy, but I actually am lonely. I long for you. I want to be with you. I don't want to be sitting at the table with two, prisoners. This is not my ideal. My perceived reality really is kind of bad. There's distress in it. But what's really interesting is because he can engage in prayer, because in a way that's joyous, but because he has grace and peace, his longing is not a selfish longing. His longing is connected to the affections of Jesus, the affections that Jesus has for other people. He wants to be with the Philippians the way Jesus wants to be with the Philippians. He longs for these people the way Jesus does. Now, I want to say something that's really important. You want to deal with your loneliness? Do not shove your longings down into a hole. If you are lonely, you need to say, I'm lonely. The reason that all of those horrible things happen to people who struggle with loneliness is not because they are just lonely and they can't do anything about it. It's because they've taken that loneliness and they've put it into demands and into anger, and they want people to come through and fix them and make it better. And so then they begin to experience the anxiety and they begin to experience the depression. But Paul says, I'm really happy that God has a bigger plan. You and I are part of it. I'm really happy, but I'm also lonely. It's okay. It's okay to tell people, I really long to hang out with you. I really would love to have lunch with you. I wish that you would call me sometime. It's okay to say those things. It's not okay to say, I wish you would do that, and when they say, I don't know if I can, or if they don't come through, to get angry at them and then feel like they don't care about you. Because what happens is it becomes about you and not the affections of Jesus. Your longings aren't connected to Jesus anymore. They're connected to what your demands and the way you want life to be. Paul's saying, I live in a broken world. I'm joyous because it's part of God's big plan and all of you are in it. But I'm still lonely. I still want to be with you. And then in verse 9, he goes back and he tells you what a lonely man prays. Right? He says, I thank God for you in verse 3, and then he's going to tell us in verse 9 what that is. And it's funny, because I don't know if it's exactly a prayer where he's thanking God for the Philippians, but here's the prayer that he prays. That your love may abound more and more in the knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now, if Paul were one of our peeps that we were all following and he stood up and prayed, I suspect that after he prayed, we'd all have to ask him, what did you just say? I'm not quite sure. Paul is very eloquent, and he likes to put things together, and then when we translate it into English, I suspect we lose it. So let me just kind of give you what he said, I think he said. In this prayer, what he's praying for us is, number one, that we'd be a people of love. But I think what he's talking about is that our friendships, the way you and I engage with each other, would be a love that's really wise and a love that's discerning and a love that's not about our own agendas, that's blameless, that's pure. Because when you and I, and here's the way that you and I, that peace becomes joy, is that we begin to be people who love each other. And we love each other with the love of Christ, and we love each other in a way where we're discerning and wise. And what happens, just like in that Psalm 1 where it says that the man who is happy plants is like a tree planted by streams of water, and that the tree bears fruit in season, just like that, you and I, when we love well, when we become people who love on Jesus' agenda and out of Jesus' God's social network, when that becomes the place we're loving out of, fruit is there. We bear fruit. Now, one of the things, the kind of fruit that we bear is joy. But I don't think it's our joy that we're bearing. I think it's everybody else's joy. Because my loneliness disappears when you are wise and discerning and love me in deep ways. Right? And your fruit is my joy. And I think what Paul is trying to say here in some level is that his prayer is that the Philippians would become this community that in the midst of their loneliness and in the midst of their struggle would find joy in love. And that that community would bear that fruit. And I think it all goes back to verse 3, the first four words. I thank my God. That when you and I become people who, when we remember each other, thank God. And the way that we thank God is the way Paul instructed us. That I say, dear God, I just thought of Jeff. You know, thank you that Jeff and I are in the same story, that Jesus died for Jeff. Then when I begin to talk about Jeff in the context of the gospel, I begin to love Jeff. I begin to think of Jeff. I begin to want to be around Jeff. Things are transformed. And so I think that's what Paul is praying for you and I, and what he's praying for the Philippians. So, statistically, all of us experience loneliness. And we all wrestle with it. And this is a broken culture where we're all desperately trying to fill up our emptiness and not be lonely. You know, there are whole services in New York City and bigger cities where you can not legally, not hire a prostitute, but hire someone to have dinner with you and just give you a hug and talk to you. Because we have less and less people to talk to. We're lonely people. And yet, I would challenge you to really wrestle with Paul's prayer for you. And I would challenge you to wrestle with what it looks like to genuinely love other people and genuinely thank other people and really have joy based on the gospel and based on the fact that Jesus isn't giving up on us. that the people where you feel lonely the most, Jesus isn't giving up on them. He's not going to give up on them. What time is it? Do we have time? 6:13. All right. I got like 2 minutes if anybody wants to say anything. Have any questions? Anything to say? Comments? Sure. Right. That's very good. Thank you, Emily. Anybody else have any thoughts? Oh, Jeff.
In my early teen years, we are learning Latin and Greek every 3 years.
Sure.
We don't have too many long
ones. Right. Very good. Any other thoughts, comments, conclusions? Yes, ma'am. Awesome. Thanks, Emily. Anybody else? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for this community and the way that they follow you and love you and how we share in a story together. And thank you for their input. I just ask that you would give us wisdom in the things that you're calling us to. I ask that in your name, Jesus. Amen.